Hello, my brothers and sisters at West Seattle Christian Church. This is Pastor Worth, and first I want to begin by saying Merry Christmas and Happy New Year. I pray you're all having a warm and peaceful and fun time with your family and friends this weekend as we are scattered all over West Seattle and beyond. And this message comes to you from a small little loft area in our rental house. Nestled here in the Genesee neighborhood of West Seattle. And I want to tell you that as we're scattered, you are able to take communion on this 30th day of December 2018 with your family and friends, and I hope you take the opportunity to do so. In addition to the message you're going to hear today, I would encourage you to take a look at some of the texts in the scriptures concerning the Last Supper Jesus had with his disciples, where he talks about his body and blood. And in addition, the earliest passage that we have on the Eucharist, the communion, that predates the Gospels is found in 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 23. So you may want to look that up at some point before you take communion today. And read that and meditate on it as you take some bread and some juice and partake of those elements when you're ready, and spend some time in prayer, reflecting and remembering what Jesus has done for you. It's a good time to look at your whole last year and confess your sins and ask him for forgiveness, but also to proclaim your thankfulness. So we'll start with that, but now on to some thoughts I've prepared for today. There is an old 20th century preacher named Carl Ketcherside that I want to read to you from this morning. And you can look up Carl Ketcherside on the internet if you like and study about him on your own. I want to read just a short section from one of his books titled Adventure of Faith. So he wrote this little book called Adventure of Faith that I think we could take to heart as a church moving into the year 2019. And as I read this, the thought I'd like you to think about as I'm reading, think to yourself kind of a bit introspectively and ask, what is it that needs to change in my life in 2019 as a Christian living and breathing and working and playing in West Seattle, Washington? What is God saying to you and what are you going to do about it? So let's listen to Ketcherside's words for a minute. I will read to you, and then we'll talk about it a little bit more. This is from a section in his book, Adventure of Faith, and the section is titled The Gamblers, and it goes like this. It is in this light we must understand the implications of being in Christ. We are free to love and serve others and to do good unto all men, even our enemies. All of the great adventurers in history have been those who laid their lives on the line, not for gain, but in almost reckless abandon. They were not mercenaries, but mercy showers. They did not serve for compensation, but for compassion. There is an element of risk in adventure, as is evidenced by the word venture itself. It is interesting in this connection that the early Christians were referred to as, quote, the gamblers by the pagans. When great plagues swept across the ancient cities, leaving a multitude dying in their homes, on the streets, and in the marketplaces, the heathen fled in sheer panic. But the Christians moved in and calmly brought cold water to feverish lips, nursing the sick and dying, and often dying by the side of those to whom they ministered. The appeal of gambling to the masses lies in the risk involved. It is remarkable how that element has been removed from the Christian life in our generation. Instead, Christians are often regarded as smug, placid, contented individuals whose greatest risk is that of a heart attack while playing volleyball or pitching horseshoes at the annual church picnic. It is the very lack of living dangerously which turns young people off. They see no real gain being made against the enemy by sitting in air-conditioned rest homes called churches and recounting victories won 2,000 years ago. In the days of the Roman Empire, which had developed the most formidable military machine on the face of the earth, it was the Christians who were dubbed the, quote, militants. It is not an accident that the treatise which immediately follows the records detailing the facts about the penetration of the human spectrum by Jesus is called Acts. The facts generate Acts. In our day, they often merely furnish sermon outlines. A study of the Chronicles of the Acts is very revealing. Words like power, praise, and prayer abound. The activism of the disciples of Jesus is portrayed by the use of the word went in such segments as in Acts chapter 5. The Jerusalem saints who were scattered by unrestrained violence went everywhere preaching the word. Philip went down to Samaria. Peter and John came down to the same place. The angel of the Lord told Philip to arise and go toward the south. And the next sentence says, and he arose and went. The queen's financial secretary from Ethiopia came up out of the water of baptism and went on his way rejoicing. The command, arise and go, is found over and over. There was a hustle and bustle of preparation and performance. The faith prompted pulsation, and the marching orders were obeyed with alacrity and precision. The bold proclamation of the resurrection of Jesus by two men was enough to frighten the sectarian city fathers in Jerusalem into throwing the preachers into the town jail and holding them overnight without a trial. When two others arrived in Thessalonica, the street loungers and Skid Row crowd organized a mob, assaulted a private house, and formed a crowd at City Hall yelling that those who had turned the world upside down had arrived. To be a disciple of Jesus was to be on the cutting edge of life and in the middle of the excitement. The word radical means root, and the true radical is one who gets to the root of a condition. This word has been misused and abused until it now describes one who has joined the wrecking crew and who is seeking to take the existing order apart. The word radish signifies a root vegetable. Radical surgery is that which removes all of the tissue essential to clear up or clean out a malignancy. Christians were, in the truest sense, getting to the very foundation of the human problem, which is sin. The Christian today in our part of the world is seldom in danger of being killed for the faith. He does not need to fear the stake, the rack, or torture chamber. The world has grown more sophisticated, and this is reflected in the practice of the art of persecution. There are some things that are more precious than the beating of the physical heart or the inhalation of air into the lungs. When these things are denied, many may actually prefer death of the body. To be branded a religious fanatic, to be shunned as a Jesus freak, these are things which often hurt more than stones which can only bruise the flesh. And it's because of the subtle form of suffering to which one is frequently subjected that he often compensates by trying to appear less consecrated than he really is. Few like to be thought of as saints, and fewer still like to be branded as such. The concealment of deep convictions at school, at the office, or on the athletic field is, quote, the way of life for many. Actually, it's the way of death. Because convictions which are not shared are like plants which are not watered. They wither and die. To refuse to engage in an activity because one is a Christian, and to let it be known that this is the reason for not indulging, may bring sneers at the moment, even while it engenders respect in the heart of the one who sneers. In any event, it lends strength to the character of the one who refuses to sell out for cheap praise and who stands tall because of unshaken resolution. It is my purpose to analyze with you some of the things Jesus said and did while he was here in a body like ours. That he was regarded as a dangerous radical, no one can doubt who really bones up on the story. It causes a lot of people in our day to feel uncomfortable and resentful to even use the word radical in connection with Jesus, but that's because they are mistaken about two things. They don't understand the real meaning of radical, and they don't understand the meaning of the real Jesus. They are upset by political and social radicals who will do anything to secure notice in the newspapers or to perform in the glare of television cameras. In a very important sense, Jesus may have been the only true radical who ever made the scene on earth. He was not in the spotlight. He was the light spot in a darkened world. Men did not focus a light upon Jesus, but he focused his life upon them, and the glare caused them to duck for cover. Men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. It's sometimes embarrassing to have someone turn on the lights suddenly, and it is sometimes embarrassing to remember that Jesus is listening to what you say and watching what you do. You cannot hide from Jesus. The only way you can really learn about Jesus is by studying the Bible, especially that part of it comprising the New Testament scriptures. As one of the writers put it, these writings were to inform us, quote, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. The Holy Spirit guided and supervised the writers, and they gave us the authentic, divinely authorized printout, which is now available unto all. If you ignore the Bible, you will be ignorant about Jesus. I invite you to search the words of the Spirit and embrace the spirit of those words. If you do this, your load will be lighter and depression will disappear. The reward is not fiction or fantasy. It is not walking on air, but walking as an heir. Something rich is awaiting you. There is a deposit to your account if you will come in and identify yourself with Him. The great breakthrough occurs when you become serious about the Word of God. So that's just a little bit from Ketcherside's work, The Adventure of Faith, in the section called The Gamblers. And there's quite a lot to unpack there, but I want to take you back immediately to the questions I asked you to consider before. What needs to change in your life? What needs to change in my life in 2019? As a Christian living and breathing and working and playing in West Seattle, Washington, or in the surrounding area, and what is God saying to me? And what am I going to do about it? The leadership of our church, and I think that God expects, we expect that God wants great things from us. To be more specific, we think He expects great ventures from us. He expects us to be on the cutting edge of life. He expects us to take risks together, to be tenacious together, to be committed, to be radically connected to Jesus together. And something you'll be hearing a lot more about in 2019 are the values and leadership, the values our leadership has worked on this last year. Values that we think get to the heart of the matter about following Jesus. And you can find them on our website if you're listening to this and streaming it right now on our website. You just need to click over to our About page and you can read those in detail. But the long and the short of it is this. We want to be like Jesus so we can do the things He did for the reasons that He did them. But this means not just listening to sermons, and it means not just coming to church on Sundays. It means acting on our faith. As Ketcherside said, convictions not shared are like plants that are not watered. They wither and die. I got to tell you, I am often approached, as most ministers and pastors are at churches all over the world, with all kinds of ideas about how to bring others to Jesus and programs to start up at our church that people think are going to help us grow. And by grow, they mean baptisms and numbers of chairs filled up on a Sunday morning, et cetera, et cetera. And those are not bad things. Those are actually very good things. But what is really needed is fairly simple, and that is this. Live out your convictions as a Christian. Tell people what you believe. Go beyond that. Don't be afraid to invite them to Sunday gatherings or our newly starting kinfolk groups at the end of January. And don't stop there. Show them your life of faith and hope and love. Show them your generosity. Show them how we are trying to be Jesus-ish together. Show them that you're not alone, that we're not alone, and that we do this together in deep ways. Show them what you put into practice, how you break bread together with other Christians with glad and sincere hearts. Show them how you serve. Show them how you risk because of what you believe. And if that all sounds foreign to you, I really invite you to be committed in this next year to be here on Sundays and to join a kinfolk group when we launch those in just a few short weeks so that you can begin doing this life together in a deeper way. No amount of programs or good ideas can replace a grassroots group of people who are sold out to Jesus in practice. Because practices, they eat intentions for breakfast. Don't show or tell people what you know. Show them who you are by what you practice. So my prayer and my benediction for this short meditation this morning is that you would be rooted and rooted deeply in Christ, and that you would dive in and that you would commit in all ways to live this life Jesus has called you to live. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And I will see you throughout the week. If I don't see you before then, I would love to see you at our New Year's brunch on Sunday, January 6th. We will be meeting in our chapel under the lights in there and having a great time. And I want to just end by telling you that there will be a great display of food, especially if you bring something to share. The drinks will be on the church. There will be things for the kids to do. And we will have a great and wondrous time together, enjoying each other's company and having a true Eucharist brunch together in the chapel. And don't forget, there will be homemade waffles.